writings of the Holy Apostle and Evangelist John.
May God, through the prayers of his holy glories and all the apostles and the holy evangelist John, enable you to proclaim the glad tidings of the great power for the fulfillment of the gospel of his beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Wisdom, let us attend, let us listen to the holy gospel. Peace be unto you, and with your spirit. The reading of the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to thee, O Lord, glory to thee.
Let us attend.
And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do, that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I shall say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. The reading for the Nativity of the Theotokos. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about shall not be taken away from her. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it.
Glory to thee, O Lord, glory to thee.
Please be seated. Welcome to the celebration of the Feast of the Nativity of the Theotokos, the bearer of God. And so we start this new church year with this great feast and welcome you all as we celebrate it. And we have a deacon helping us today, which is a great blessing. A little bit confusing at times, but it's a great blessing. We'll learn quick, right? Thank you, Father, for being here. Today we do celebrate this Nativity of the Theotokos. It's a great feast because it marks the birth of the one who would become the mother of God. The Lord Jesus Christ would dwell in her womb, fully God and fully man. There's much to praise her for, truly. We can praise her for being the vessel in which the Lord Jesus could be before he was born into this earth. We could praise her because of the great prophecies which she fulfilled, being the burning bush, the ladder to heaven, the gate in Ezekiel's temple. All these are great qualities, and not the least of which is that she actually had the Lord Jesus at her breast. Great person, great life, great prophecies. But greater, I think, than all these things is the fact that she was the one who most exemplified having the mind of Christ. And so it is that we go to the epistle today set forth before us in Philippians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul speaks of this mind of Christ. And I think the church has it there so that we can apply it to, of course, the Lord explicitly. It's his mind. But also to the Theotokos. And then, of course, as Paul recommends, to ourselves. And so it is that we look at this passage in Philippians chapter 2. Paul starts off by saying, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. By saying this, he's suggesting to us the possibility that Jesus' mind, the mind which is described in the words that follow, can be in you. You can have this mind. He's saying it's possible to have a mind like Christ's, that the mind of Christ can be your mind if you'll pay attention. Our thoughts don't have to be evil. They don't have to be scattered. They don't have to be troubled if we heed the directions of this passage and truly imbibe in ourselves this mind which was in Christ Jesus. When he says, let this mind, it's important to understand that this mind that was in Christ was a mind which had a choice. You see, Jesus was God. Before he was incarnate, he was the pre-incarnate Logos. And he didn't have to leave that glory, that place where he was all in all and not subject to the whims of man. That place where every tongue would confess him. But voluntarily he came down, and I'd say somewhat against nature was this idea that God would be in the flesh and that he would be persecuted.
that he would be of no reputation, that he would suffer, and that he would die. But my brothers and sisters, when Paul says, let this mind be in us, he's speaking to those who by nature should be humble, should recognize our frailty, and who stand in need of being like God. And so Jesus came as an example for us in all things. And as Paul explains today, one of those examples was the kind of mind that the Lord Jesus had as a man, as he looked at life, as he looked at his job here on this earth, and as he looked at us. Paul says that he was in the form of God, but he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he was God in the form of a man. And it says he made himself of no reputation. Making ourselves, as we spoke about a few weeks ago, humble is our choice. It was Jesus' choice too. He decided in the pre-incarnate councils of the Lord in the Holy Trinity that man would need a Savior, that he would be that Savior, he would be that Lamb. And so it was that he made himself, he chose to be of no reputation, even though he was God. He came down and he took on him, it says, the form of a servant. What is this mind? This mind is not based on earthly reputation or place among men. It's not anything to do with our position in society, but rather making ourselves of no reputation is taken upon us like him, this idea that we're a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. We are made men also. And we are lowly, and our job is to understand that our job is to have a mind that makes ourselves of no reputation and takes on ourselves the form of a servant. Our minds go many places. Many places. But how often do they get channeled by your will into the idea that you're a servant, that you're called to serve? First of all, to serve God, and then to serve our fellow man. We are servants, and when our mind takes on the humble form that it should have of a servant, it begins to think differently than that of a mind with a person that has a reputation that defines who they are. Our reputation should be before God, and our mind should be conformed to that of the Lord, that we first of all look at ourselves humbly, and we see that our goal in life is not to rise to some great position, but rather to take on ourselves this mind of service to God, fully to God. When you think about the Annunciation, where the angel came to the Theotokos and told her what was about to become with her life, she said, "Be it to me according to thy will." She died to herself right there. Whatever plans she might have had, they were gone and to be replaced by serving God and doing his will. She's our example, as he was an example, of serving God, doing what you're commanded to do, and doing what God's fitted you to do, as no one else could do. It says that Jesus was found in the fashion of a man, and then he humbled himself and he became obedient. He is our example. He wasn't forced to this humility, as I said earlier, but he took it upon himself voluntarily, and so did the Theotokos at her Annunciation. When you decided to serve God, was your commitment like hers? Was your commitment like the Lord's? When he was incarnate, he had a job to do, and he did it. It says he was obedient to that task, even unto death. And it says the death on the cross. The Theotokos was obedient to her calling, to be the spotless one in whom could reside the God of the universe, to whom every knee would bow. This is the kind of obedience, this is the kind of humility that God wants your mind to be full of. Not your own plans. How often do we spend time thinking about what we want to do, with no thought whatsoever of what God wants you to do? Leaving aside not just the commandments of God, we go into these ruminations of self, but we also leave aside the thoughts of God, And so we both neither do nor think on what his will is. That's not humility, my brothers and sisters. That's pride. That's self-centeredness. That's serving self. That's not serving God. Our obedience and our humility is unto God, and it's supposed to be complete. And so it is the Apostle Paul says, even, he was obedient, even unto this death on the cross. It's hard to imagine being totally obedient, isn't it? You sit there and think right now, how obedient really am I? And you see how small that is. How pitifully small. But God calls us to an obedience that's totally to death of ourself. This is the kind of obedience that God calls us to. Jesus, our example, was obedient. It says, to death, even this miserable, horrible, painful death on a cross. He calls us to that same obedience. The Theotokos exemplified such an obedience. It was not hers to die on a cross, but it was hers to live every moment in Christ, with Christ, thinking about Christ. That's why one of the Gospels today shows the difference between Martha and Mary. Martha is a good thing. She's the active spiritual life. But higher than that, and including that also, is that one who has the contemplation of Christ also. That combines both of these things. When even, not just your outward man, but even your inward man and your innermost thoughts become captive to Christ, then you're obedient unto death of self. And only then. When your outward and your inward conform to the image of Christ and the mind of Christ comes out from inside of you to what you do, then you can be said to have died to self, taken up your cross, and followed him. But not until then. This death on the cross was prophesied for the Lord, giving himself to die, serving as the divine vessel for our salvation. And it required full and absolute surrender. I wonder how willing we are to surrender. To just give up. To let go of our own ideas of what our life is going to be about. It's only when we do that that our mind can begin to clear from all the clutter, all the distractions, and all the things that take us away from having that mind that Jesus Christ had. This bifurcation, this confusion of thought needs to be put away by submitting ourselves in absolute surrender to Christ. Only then can we get his mind. Paul continues and says, because the Lord did all this, God, it says, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. Because of your surrender, you can bring yourself to it. You will die in this world, a death to all your plans, all your dreams, all your thoughts, but God will replace them with something greater. This is the promise. This is what the Theotokos had before her when she said, be it unto me according to thy word. She looked beyond the denial of all the dreams of this life and saw the glory of God and her position in service to God and was obedient, dying to self, and then experiencing this exaltation that comes behind crucifying ourselves to the flesh, to all our lusts, and to all our thoughts, and following humbly along to God. Along with that suffering, that death, and that surrender of our life comes this exaltation. This is God's promise. This is God's will. This is God's way. That God enters into your life and asks you to become like him, to think like him, to have the thoughts that he has. And when you do so, the exaltation awaits you, but not until then. I'm afraid we sputter along at such a low level of spiritual life that our exaltation will be minimal. We'll be saved, like the apostle says, so as if by fire, instead of with an abundant entrance, which God desires for each one of us. God desires us to be exalted with him, to sit in the heavenly places, to have the mansions that he's prepared. And he asks us to have the mind that will enable us to go and do and live and think in such a manner that he can lift us up at the end. It says at the name of Jesus, every name will bow. Things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth will all magnify him. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When we get his mind, we enter into that praise, that cacophony of angelic praises, those praises of all things above the earth, below the earth, visible and invisible. When we have his mind, we join in that now. And we have the promise that forever, this every tongue confessing will include us. The every tongue includes both those that are inside Christ and those outside. Some will confess him to their shame, and others to their exaltation. But I'm hopeful that our alleluias and our confession and our praise will bring his glory from our obedient and faithful, not just tongues, but lives. In saying tongues, he doesn't exclude the active service that God requires, but he requires both our tongue and our heart, our actions and our thoughts. Our praises, my brothers and sisters, will echo through the ages, through eternity, if we draw ourselves to him now. And that drawing near starts in our minds. The apostle says, let this mind, let it dwell in you. God is everywhere present and fills all things. And his mind is there for you. It's available to you. Let it become your mind. Submit yourself. Surrender. Today, as we examine our own hearts and our thoughts, we have to ask, what are our thoughts? Where is our mind today? What are you thinking about? What's your driving force in life? Is faith in the name of the Lord Jesus at the root of all of your thoughts and all of your actions? Are we like the Theotokos? Will we bow before him and experience his praise and be highly exalted? Every day that you live right now is forming your destiny. It's important every day. Right now, God's asking you, let this mind, which is in Christ Jesus, be also your mind to the glory of God the Father. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yeah. Yeah.